Well, good afternoon, friends. Isn't it wonderful that we can come together to worship the Lord, to study His Word, and to praise Him? And it's my prayer that as we do that this afternoon, that each and every one of us will receive a rich blessing. So welcome to each and every one of you. If you're here for the first time, please make yourself at home. We are delighted you're here, and we look forward to seeing you again. Again, I'd like to just invite you to bow your heads as we invite the presence of the Lord to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we meet together this Sabbath afternoon on a beautiful day, a reminder of your love and goodness to us, we invite your presence to be among us. Lord, you know each one of us by name. You know our needs. And I pray, Father, that as we come here today, that you will satisfy those needs. Those needs that would draw us closer to you. Please bless each one now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you this afternoon to picture an operating theatre. It's an unusual operation or surgery that is to take place. It's eye surgery. And the patient is laid down, and the flesh around his eye is drawn back so that the eye is fully exposed. The surgeon stands nearby with a syringe. And beside him stands a young lady. Her face is terribly disfigured. And she is blind. Her name is Amina Bahrami. In 2004, she was the victim of an acid attack. And as a result of this attack, she was blinded and terribly disfigured. Her attacker was Majid Mavahedi, who was arrested for committing this crime. Apparently he had, or believed that he'd fallen in love with her, and he desperately wanted to marry her, but she spurned his advances. He asked again and again for her hand in marriage, and she declined his offer. And eventually he became so frustrated, so annoyed, that one day he waited for her to leave her place of employment, and as she made her way to the bus stop, he followed her. She sensed that there was somebody behind her, and as she came to the bus stop, she turned around, and as she turned, he had a bucket of acid that he threw in her face. She said her face felt as it was on fire. Well, that acid went into her eyes. It ran down her face into her mouth. And in a desperate effort to remove the pain, she raised her hands and tried to wipe the acid off. And of course, the acid then got all over her face, her neck, and onto her hands. Terrible, terrible wounds. The court case took place in 2008. She was offered a financial payout to, in some little way, compensate for the loss of her sight and the terrible pain that she had endured. But she rejected the money. And what she said she wanted was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And so it was that her attacker, Majid, was sentenced to be blinded. That sentence was to be carried out on August 31 last year. There they were in the surgery, in the operating theatre. And the young lady stood there. That's how she looked originally. That is the result of this acid attack. She stood there demanding justice. And as the surgeon stood there ready with that syringe, he turned to Amana and he said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" What do you want me to do? She had been waiting 7 years for this to happen. This was her moment of justice. The time had come. And the surgeon turned again and said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And she said, "I forgive him. Don't pour the acid into his eye. I forgive him." And later, when asked to explain her decision, she said, "Each of us individually must try and treat others with respect and kindness." Why? In order to have a better society. We all, at some time or another in our lives, grapple with this issue of forgiveness. How can I forgive when it hurts so much? It's an issue that we as humans are confronted with. We are all wronged at some stage of our lives. How do we deal with this situation when somebody wrongs us? When they do something unjust, something that we do not deserve, something that causes us pain. How do we as humans deal with a situation like that? You know, the disciples of Jesus grappled with this same issue. The disciples of Jesus had a problem understanding forgiveness. And they came to Jesus one day with this very problem. How do we deal with this? Jesus had just been speaking on this very subject. Forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. And Peter, the outspoken individual in the group, he came to Jesus and he thought he was going to say something profound. Something gracious. Notice what Scripture says. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" So saying, Lord, when somebody does something wrong and then they do it again, and how many times are we expected to forgive? Now, friends, in Jewish culture, it was the accepted thing to forgive up to 3 times. 3 times. Now, put yourself in this situation. Somebody does something wrong to you. It's a struggle to forgive them. Then they do it again. How hard is it to forgive them now? And they do it a 3rd time? How would you feel? So Peter boldly says, "Well, I'm going to show the Lord how open-minded and kind-hearted I am." So he doubles it and he more than doubles it and he says, "Lord, shall I forgive them up to 7 times? Not just once, not just 3 times, but 7 times, Lord." Jesus responds. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Then Peter came to him and said, "How often shall I forgive? Up to 7 times. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times. But up to 70 times 7. In other words, Jesus is saying, stop keeping count. Just keep forgiving. Have a forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit. You don't keep account of the wrongs committed against you. You forgive, and you forgive, and forgive, and forgive, and forgive. Wow. What do you mean? Forgive and forgive. What, just keep on forgiving? Can you imagine the disciples sitting there and listening to what Jesus has said? Couldn't understand it. What do you mean, Lord? I've got my rights. I want justice. And then Jesus told them a story. He was the great storyteller. And he told them a story to help them understand what he was talking about. He communicated with them not just with facts and figures, but he told them a beautiful story to help them get the message. Here it is. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Remember that? How much did he owe him? 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. You get the picture? He sold into slavery with his family. The servant fell down before him saying, Master, I want you to listen to what he says. Master, have patience with me and I will what? I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with what? Compassion. Released him and what? And forgave him the debt. This servant has been the recipient of grace, of forgiveness. His debt is wiped clean. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him saying, now what does he say? Have patience with me. And I will what? Pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, you can imagine, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And then Jesus concludes with these words. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So friends, here we have this wonderful story that Jesus tells. Now remember the context. The disciples have come and said, Lord, when somebody, you know, how often shall I forgive us when somebody does me wrong? 7 times, Lord. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't I be big-hearted if I forgave them 7 times? Jesus said, don't keep count. You just keep on forgiving. So here we have the parable of the forgiving servant. And Jesus pictures the throne room of a great oriental king, ruler of an empire. And it comes time for him to begin to settle his accounts. You know, the auditors have come. It's time to work out the financial statement, the situation throughout the empire. And so he begins to call to account those who owe him money. The king settles accounts. And he calls in one servant. He's probably one of the governors of one of the provinces that make up this empire. And the governor owes the king how many talents? How much is that? Well, friends, let me tell you. The value of one talent is $1,200,000 in today's terms. So let's work it out. The value, this is one talent. All right? For the average person, that's about 20 years' wages. But he doesn't owe one talent. How much does he owe? 10,000 talents, which equals $12 billion. It would take him 200,000 years to pay it off. And so when he comes to the king and he says, look, have patience with me, please. He'd have to have a lot of patience. Like 200,000 years worth of patience. Friends, it's obvious there is no way that this governor, this satrap, could ever repay his debt. He has swindled the king. He's embezzled the money. Have you read about these rogue traders that embezzle funds? And I read about one a number of years ago. He put an old and great bank out of business. He embezzled so much funds. This guy has embezzled $12 billion. There's no way that he could repay it. He cannot repay the debt. He begs for mercy. Because you see, the penalty for what he'd done was that he, his family, and everything he owns be sold off. So he and his family sold into slavery. Everything he owns sold off to try to pay the debt. He cannot pay it. He begs for mercy. And marvel of marvels, as he begs for mercy, he says, have patience with me and I will pay you all. It's a hopeless, unrealistic plea that he makes. And then, marvel of marvels, the king cancels his debt. Oh, can you imagine the relief? Can you imagine the relief of having been forgiven? He cannot repay. The governor begs for mercy. He leaves the palace a free man. Whew. Forgiven. Outside the palace, as he races out, he runs into one of his own servants. Oh, I remember you. Yeah, you owe me 100 denarii. So he grabs him by the neck. Where's the money you owe me? The servant owes the governor 100 denarii. Alright? He's grabbed by the neck, by the throat. Pay up! Now, how much does the servant owe the governor? Well, a denarii. By the way, 6,000 denarii equal one talent. So the value of a denarii is a day's wage. In our society, I'm told the average wage is about $200 a day. So the value of 100 denarii, he owes about $20,000. Okay, about 5 months' wages. So he pleads for mercy. And you notice, friends, he uses exactly the same words that the governor used when he was in trouble just around the corner in the palace. You notice? Have patience with me, please. Have patience and I'll pay you all. How does the governor respond? He rejects the plea and says, no way am I going to show you any mercy. You pay me or else. And so he rejects the plea and the governor throws the servant into jail. What do you think? What are you thinking? Friends, this is one of the most brilliant parables that Jesus ever told. You see, there are actually two stories here. There are two stories that Jesus combines to lead us unaware into a new attitude of life. There's the story of the king and the governor, correct? Then there is the story of the governor and the servant. Now, as we read the story, as we come down to the conclusion, we agree with the parable's message and outcome. We agree with the king's judgment on the governor when the king said, calls him back in and says, listen here, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Didn't I forgive you everything? And because I forgave you everything, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And what do we say at the end of that? When we read that, what do we say? We say, yes. Don't we? We agree with the king, don't we? Two stories put together. The king and the governor and the servant. But now, friends, I want you to do something with me. Take away the first half of the story. All right? So forget the governor coming into the king and saying, I only owe you 12 billion. Forget all that, all right? Just focus on the second half of the story. Take away the story of the governor's huge debt to the king and then his servant's debt. You notice? Becomes a story out of everyday life. Do you follow me? So here's a man who owes his boss some money. Is that correct? We're looking at the second part now. Everybody got it? Everybody with me? We have just put aside the first part of the story for a while. We're looking at that second part of the story, all right? Here is a servant who owes his boss some money. Surely the boss is within his rights to expect his servant to pay up. Is that right? Am I right? Is he within his rights? Friends, isn't this the principle that we all work on? Isn't this the principle that society works on? If someone owes you money, it's only right to collect it. Isn't that right? And friends, if someone damages your car, don't you have a right to claim for damages? Of course. That's the way our system works. If someone slanders you, if someone gossips about you, it's only right for you to protect your name and your reputation. Isn't that right? Now, if on a particular occasion you don't stand on your rights, but you forgive the wrong that is done to you, or you waive your claim for the money, or you forget the bitter words, then your kindness and understanding will be regarded as unusual, won't it? People will say, what, did you hear about so-and-so? You know, he was owed this, or somebody said this about him. And you know, he didn't claim what was rightly his. You see, friends, when that happens, it'll be something to feel pleased about. It'll be something to be, wow. Did you notice that? Did you hear that? Because, friends, it goes against the general rule. Isn't that right? Think about our friend. Disfigured. Life destroyed by an acid attack. We are amazed at the goodness of her heart, are we not? And we applaud what she has done. You see, in ordinary life, instinctively, we think of mercy, that's love that doesn't demand its rights, as an exceptional case, something to be proud of, something that we can claim credit for. I didn't demand my pound of flesh. I'm a good person. In this parable, Jesus takes this idea and he turns it upside down. You notice? He turns it upside down. And he does it by putting these two stories together. He does it by putting the two debts together and showing how insignificant the second one is in comparison with the first. Do you follow? Two stories. And Jesus makes his point by putting these two stories together. Take away the first half of the parable, the first story, and we would feel that the governor was quite within his rights to expect this servant who owes him money to pay up. Isn't that right? Of course. We would expect that he's within his rights to claim that. If the governor on this occasion showed mercy to the servant and said, look, don't worry about paying me back, and forgave his debt, we would feel, wow, that was an unusual act of kindness. Well done. That governor must be a good guy. But put the first half back again, and we can see that for the governor to forgive his servant, it's nothing exceptional. There's nothing virtuous about it. It's his duty. It's the obvious thing for him to do. It's his responsibility to forgive. Friends, in this parable, Jesus is showing us that forgiveness, mercy, for Christians should not be anything exceptional. But the basic standard of conduct, the rule, not the exception, for all Christians. You see, friends, when we understand, this is it. This is the crux of the story when it comes to this issue of forgiveness. When we understand that we have been forgiven. Alright? When we understand the debt we owe, then we realize that it is our duty to forgive those who have wronged us. Do you follow? It's our duty. Jesus is putting our story here in two parts. He's showing us what our debt to the King of the universe is. And in contrast to our debt, which is unpayable, that has been wiped clean, he puts the second part of our life story, you know, the wrongs that people do us. He puts the two together. And he says, because you have been forgiven everything, you have a duty. You have a right, a responsibility to forgive anybody who does you wrong, and it doesn't matter how many times. You see, friends, as we forgive others, it'll help us understand what it means for God to forgive us. Remember the Lord's Prayer? How does it go? Father, forgive us our debts as we what? As we forgive our debtors. Do you see what the Lord is saying here? We understand what it means for God to forgive us when we forgive somebody who's wronged us. So He doesn't say, Lord, forgive me my mistakes, my sins, my debts, because I forgave so and so. He says, no, forgive me my debts as I forgave. Do you see? And so as we learn to forgive, which, by the way, he says, is our responsibility. It's not a great thing when we forgive somebody. It's our Christian responsibility. Lord, forgive us our debts. As I forgave so-and-so. And that's why, friends, throughout the Bible, there is a strong emphasis placed on the importance of forgiveness. And the followers of Jesus are to be identified by the fact that they love, they forgive, they show mercy. It's an identifying characteristic. And that's why it's mentioned over and over again. For example, right following the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, their sins, the things they do wrong against you, then what? Then what? Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you get it? Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If I do not forgive my friend, my neighbor, my workmate, the student who sits near me at university, then what happens? What happens? My sins. You notice? But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And friends, that's not some isolated text. Listen, forgive and you will be what? Forgiven. There's Luke. We go on to Ephesians, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. It's the acid test, my friends, for Christians. Because it's not an easy thing to do, to forgive, is it? Come on. You know, I know. It's hard. And it hurts. But friends, not to forgive is not an option. Because although we think it may hurt, it brings freedom. It brings freedom. And that's why God wants us to forgive. My friends, if you carry around that anger, that hurt, that desire for revenge, it'll destroy you. It will destroy you. God knows that. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be free. And that's why He says, forgive. It's a gift from God to be able to forgive. And that's why God says, it's this ability to forgive that will identify you as a child of the King. Oh, we can argue about the differences of religions. We can argue about the differences of doctrine. But you know what, friends, identifies God's true people? Isn't what He says? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have what? Love.
mercy, forgiveness for one another. It's the acid test. It's that that demonstrates whether we are sincere followers of the Almighty God or not. That's it, my friends. It's the acid test. I read recently the story of Richard Wurmbrand. If you want to read an inspiring story, check him out on the internet. During World War II, he and two other men met in an apartment in Bucharest, Romania. And at this time, Romania was an ally of Germany. There were three men in this group. There was Richard, there was his landlord, and there was Barilla, a soldier on leave from the front. And Barilla had been drinking, and his tongue was a bit loose. And as they sat there, he began to brag about his military conquests and exploits. And he told how where he was based, it was his responsibility to exterminate all the Jews in the area. And he told with great excitement and relish how many people he'd killed. Even children in their mother's arms. And as he continued telling the story and going into the details, Richard realized that he had killed his wife's family. Her parents, her sisters, and a 12-year-old brother. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how this man felt? Here this drunkard oaf is bragging about killing his own family, his wife's family. All were exterminated in one of those concentration camps. And this guy was involved. The anger began to well up inside him. A desire for revenge. And then he remembered. He remembered what God had done for him. And he listened, as he listened to this great big soldier talking with a smile on his face, how he killed his wife's family. He recognized in that man someone that Jesus died for. And as that dawned on him, his anger and his hatred and his desire for revenge was replaced by love. And so he said to Barilla, come on home, come to my apartment. So he took Barilla home. By this time it was very late at night. And he began to play some Ukrainian folk songs, and then some hymns. And as he played those gospel melodies and sang those songs, he saw a change start to come over the composure of that big, big soldier. And then he turned to him and he said, Barilla, I've listened to what you've been saying. Do you realize that you have killed the family of my wife? When he said that, Barilla literally leapt out of the chair. He was furious. He went the color of a beetroot. He was angry. He was going to strangle Richard right there and then. Richard, hold on. Hold on a minute. Yes, you are responsible. But I want to tell you something, and I want you and me, we're going to conduct an experiment. He said, come here. He opened the door and he said, there's my wife there. She's sleeping. He said, I'm going to wake her up soon. And I'm going to tell her who you are and what you've done. But he said, I can tell you right now what she's going to do. When I tell her who you are and what you've done, and if I tell her that you have given your life to God, that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you know what? She will embrace you as a brother. She will go and make food for you. You will be part of her new family. By this time, Barilla was a broken man. He sat there with tears streaming down his face. He said, I've never heard or experienced forgiveness like that. Richard said, wait here. He went and he woke his wife. She put on a nightgown. And she came out. And Richard introduced her to Barilla. And he said, Sabina, this is the man who killed your family. Your parents, your sisters, and your 12-year-old brother. But Sabina, right here tonight, he's given his life to the Lord. He is sorry for what he has done. And that woman walked over to Barilla and embraced him and told him that she forgave him and that he was now a part of her family, her brother in Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is forgiveness. And it's that forgiveness that changes people's hearts and people's lives. That man was never the same again. He fully committed his life to the Lord. He went back to the front lines where he was fighting. He would no longer carry a weapon. He went around helping those who had been wounded as a medic. His life changed. Why? Because someone showed him the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By the love, by the forgiveness, by the mercy you have for one another. It's the acid test, my friends. How is it with you? How is it with me? Are we different from those around us? Listen, my friend. If we as Christians are no different to the non-Christians, the atheists, the agnostics who live next door, what good's Christianity? What good is it? Another religion, another philosophy, another set of ideas. You know, that's why communism disappeared, primarily. It was just a philosophy, but it was hollow. It left people empty. My friends, if Christianity doesn't change us and make us better people and make the society we live in a better place because we are there, Christianity, I say, is nothing but a hollow philosophy. But when you know Jesus and you understand forgiveness and you share that forgiveness in the way you live, it'll make a difference to you first and foremost. It will free you. And it'll make a difference to the people you come in contact with. It'll make a difference to the society you live in. That's why Jesus said, by this, shall all men know that you are a follower of mine. By the love in your heart. By the compassion. By the mercy. By the forgiveness. You and I have experienced the forgiveness of God. Oh, my friends, let us share that with others. The love of Jesus. That's what changes people. That's what changes lives. That's what prepares people for the soon coming of Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you for your many mercies, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Oh, the great King of the universe, we come before you this afternoon to say we are in debt, a debt we cannot pay. But we want to thank you, Father, that you have wiped our slate clean. That in the name of Jesus, you have forgiven our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. That you love us with an unconditional and unending love. And Lord, we want to tell others about that. But not just words. We want to demonstrate your love in the way we live, in the way we relate to others. Please, Father, bless each person here this afternoon, I pray. Give us the grace, the love, the compassion of Jesus. Please bless each one now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.